Good morning, and welcome to the South Fayette Church of Christ. To my visitors that are visiting with us this morning, let me tell you how excited and honored we are to have you to worship with us here on this Lord's Day, getting an opportunity to see what God has to say on the matter, singing praises unto our Heavenly Father, and recognizing how good our God is. I want you to know that it is our prayer that anytime you're able to come out to worship with us in spirit and truth, that you do just that. And to the saints here at the South Fayette Church of Christ, let us be reminded that we need to give God our all. Give Him our very best, because He did that for us first. He died for us so that we could live, and let us live dying for Him. And with that being said, I want you to know that I love you, and there's absolutely nothing that any one of you can do about that. If I were to ask you this morning, by show of hands, how many of you like cake and ice cream? Let me see the hands. Cake and ice cream. Okay. All right. Now, by show of hands, how many of you like cauliflower and Brussels sprouts? Okay. Last thing, by show of hands, how many of you like to drink beet juice? That's what I thought. Yeah, you thought you had me with that second one. Yeah. Uh-huh. But if I were to ask you a different question, by show of hands, how many of you like to suffer? Like to suffer? I didn't think so. I doubt that there would be any hands raised if I asked the question, how many of you would like to suffer? Because guess what? None of us like to suffer. There is a guy by the name of Skip Heitzig who said, suffering in our world makes us want to avoid it at all cost. Suffering in our own personal world makes us want to question God's love. And I think there is a little bit of truth to that. Because the one thing that we all struggle with is when we are in pain is understanding why God allows suffering in this world. I saw a survey that says, if you could ask God one question and you knew that He would give you an answer, what question would you ask Him? The overwhelming number one question was, why would you allow so much evil and suffering here on this earth? When I saw that, I thought about it and said, I need to do a lesson. Not to mention my wife said, you need to do a lesson. That usually works. You need to do a lesson on suffering for the cause of Christ. Suffering for the cause of Christ. And I said to myself, well, if I do a lesson on suffering for the cause of Christ, most people understand that we are to suffer for the cause of Christ. We talk about it all the time. It's not that people aren't well versed or know what, you know, 1 Peter chapter 4 talks about. But what I've learned that in the Word of God, whether you've heard it a million times or not, the significance of it all is when you hear it. I've heard this sermon and read the scripture over and over again, but it matters quite differently when you're going through a season of suffering. It may not have mattered to you when you were 15. It may not have mattered to you when you were 20. But at some point in God's word, at some point in time in your life, when you read something you've heard a million times, it hits differently depending on where you are in your faith. And so I said to myself, where am I in my faith? Where are we as a congregation? Where are we as a community as it pertains to suffering for the cause of Christ? Because I know that that question of why is happening all the time. And I'm not talking about people who are not of the household of faith or who are unbelievers. I'm talking about us as brothers and sisters of like precious faith. And the question of why is not a new question at all. As a matter of fact, I find it being asked in the Bible quite frequently. You remember your man Gideon in Judges chapter 6 and verse 13. He says, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Job over in Job chapter 7 and verse 20 says, what have I done to you? O watcher of men, why have you set me as your target? Why? The psalmist said, why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Habakkuk said, how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Are y'all following me? And then we can end with Matthew 27 and verse 46. My God, why have you forsaken me? This question has been asked over and over and over again. So I just started doing more research, and so I started finding different authors, and I came upon Philip Yancey, and I'm sure some of you have heard of him. He's a popular Christian author, and I'm reading one of his books, and one of his very first books was entitled, Where is God When It Hurts? Where is God when it hurts? And he starts his first chapter by saying that most people probably look around at this world and say, God, you did a good job. You did a pretty good job, except for you made one mistake. And that mistake is pain and suffering. God should not have created a world with so much pain and so much suffering. And so it dawned on him, as if it also dawned on me, then there's a question that is much harder to answer. And it really struck me differently than any other question I've asked before. So let's ask the question again. God, where are you when it hurts? And then I turned it around and it goes like this. What if there is no God when it hurts? Oh yeah, that's different, ain't it? Yeah, because see, we have the privilege of knowing that God is in everything, and he's the creator of all things, and he is here and he's there and he's everywhere. So when I'm hurting, God, where are you? But we forget the fact that we have a privilege to even serve God. We forget who he was, how much he loved us, what he had instituted in his mind, in his plan from the beginning. And when it hurts bad, we go, God, where are you? Instead of thinking about what would it be like if there was no God when it hurt. There's a journalist that once said, looking back on one's life, the one thing that taught us anything that strikes us most forcibly is suffering. I think there's some truth to that. Because most of us, I'm going to tell you something, we don't learn from good health. We do not learn from happy days. We do not learn from money being in the bank. We don't learn from good fortune. We enjoy those things, and they are a blessing, but truth be told, we do not learn from them. If everybody in here had no problems and everybody had money flowing, everybody was on whatever they wanted to be on, doing whatever they wanted to do, they wouldn't be learning anything. So I have taught and taken the approach that we can learn a lot through suffering. So throughout this letter in 1 Peter chapter 4, I believe the primary focus is okay. It's one suffering that we experience as Christians. But I think we'll find what Peter says, that the kind of suffering that we're talking about relates to all types of suffering that we all experience. I want you to know that the word suffering is used approximately 16 times in the book of 1 Peter. Six of these instances relate to the suffering of Jesus Christ, and the remaining 10 is the suffering of believers. So in our text this morning in 1 Peter chapter 4, 12 through 19, I think he wants us to notice four things, and the lesson will be yours. The first one is, don't be surprised when suffering comes. Second, suffering brings us closer to Christ. That's number two. Number three, suffering should lead us to a serious self-examination. And number four, suffering teaches us to trust God. So in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 12, let us notice the first thing. And that is, do not be surprised when suffering comes. He says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at fiery trials when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Peter says, do not be surprised when you suffer. But the funny thing is that we are. If you really think about it, we know that we're supposed to suffer as Christians. We know what the Word of God says. And yet when suffering comes about, we're surprised. We have no clue how, where, how could it be happening? Something bad is happening to me. I am shocked. How is this even possible? Or why did this have to happen to me? Or the bigger question is, what did I do to deserve this? Now, I've noticed, though, that we don't usually ask the question of what did I do to deserve this? Why is this happening to me when something good happens to us? It is very rare that I hear, man, I won $1 million. What did I do to deserve this? Why is this happening to me? You go, woo-hoo-hoo, yeah, God is good. That's what we do. When everything is, well, let me tell you something, when everything is going good, everybody says, man, I'm blessed. And when it's going really good, you highly favored. I'm not only blessed, I'm highly favored. I have no problems or no issues then. I don't complain. I don't ask God why. I am not worthy of this. You just say thank you and you go on about your merry way. I think, though, if we take a different perspective, a different view, now follow me. What if we viewed life like a classroom? All right. This is a classroom setting and God is the instructor. All right. You follow me? Now he's the instructor and it will come at no surprise when God says, because you're in his class and he is the instructor, when he says, pop quiz. It will be no surprise when he says, oh, a big test is coming up. As a matter of fact, close your books now. The test is now. It would be no surprise if you viewed it as a classroom. So in other words, what I'm saying is, suffering is an opportunity for our faith to be tested. So don't be surprised if you're in your teacher's classroom and he wants to test you every now and then. It's kind of like, you remember when you, especially my college people and those who are getting out, you remember when you had an opportunity to choose a class and then it was called electives? And you thought because it was electives, it was kind of the equivalent of PE and really easy. And then you sign up for the class and you get in there and they start talking about all kinds of stuff and how many tests and how much writing, how much reading. And you go, that's not it at all. I can't believe I signed up for this class. And for a lot of us, you went and dropped that class. Because you thought it was going to be easy. My point is this. We've made a decision to take this course. So since you've made a decision to take this course, stop crying about it and being surprised that it's not as easy as you thought it was going to be. Especially when the professor told you before you signed up for the class that this is not going to be an easy class. They usually tell you that when you come in there. Hey, listen, for all of y'all, because you know, I know people drop my class all the time because they think it's this and it's not that. So I'm telling you now, you have an opportunity. I'll sign the papers right now, because in this class, it will be no easy A's. You got to earn everything. It's going to be a lot of reading, a lot of writing, a lot of test taking, a lot of quizzes. So if you want to stay in, for those of you who are wanting to, let's do so. For the rest of you all, come on, let me sign you out now so you can drop my class. The Lord did the same thing. As a matter of fact, he said it in his God-breathed word, that it will come with suffering. That this right here, this course that you signed up for willingly, will not be easy. And so therefore we have to keep in mind that suffering for the cause of Christ shouldn't be a surprise. And this is a message, though, I think that the American church really needs to hear. Because I'm going to be honest with you, we're spoiled. We're spoiled because suffering is a part of the Christian life. And we act like, as American Christians, that this painful suffering that we say that we have no clue of what real suffering and persecution looks like. We really don't. You know, some people gossip. There's some busybodies. There's some things that goes on in the church that can break a church and split it. And there's some horrible things, but not like for real persecution. I want you to think about in other parts of the world. I need you to understand something, because I think that other parts of the world understand what it means to suffer for the cause of Christ in a way that we do not. Let me give you this. I was looking up this. This is a shocking. It may not be shocking for some of you all who read and keep up with things like this, but for me, it was shocking. So Open Doors watch list says every day, an average of 12 Christians around the world are killed because of their faith. Did you know that? I didn't. Now, I know there were some places where, you know, they're always, you know, talking about where they have to hide and they, you know, we have to go in the basement and Bibles can't be seen. Every day, for the one who believes in Jesus the Christ loses their life. It also says that there is about that. So that averages about to 2 to 3 hours that someone is murdered as a Christian. So the time that we've been here this morning, for those of you who didn't have the right attitude when you drug in here this morning and you was all mad because you had to get up and everything is what it was, like you didn't know that this is what we do on the first day of the week, just know a Christian died for their faith and the privilege that you get to have this morning. It blew my mind to think that in America, if we are Christians and somebody treats us right and we treat them right, we believe that it's supposed to be reciprocated. But it's not like that all over the world. The moment that you make your announcement, that you vow that I'm a Christian, you could lose your life. I'm sorry, I got to read the rest of these statistics because they blew my mind. Here's some other numbers. They're horrifying. 7,679 churches or public Christian properties were attacked or forced to close. 4,744 believers were arrested, imprisoned, detained without trial or sentenced just because of their faith. 3,775 followers of Jesus were just abducted and nobody knows where they are. 3,944 Christians were sexually assaulted, sexually harassed, or forcibly made to marry non-Christians. Nearly 55,000 believers were mentally or physically abused for their faith. 28,368 houses, shops, or business belonging to Christians were attacked or burned down. And finally, 210,000 followers of Christ were forced to flee their homes. And most of us feel like suffering for the cause of Christ is having a week-long VBS or gospel meeting. Or you've been asked to do something you normally aren't used to doing, and they ask you to step up. Look, throughout Peter's letter, the primary focus is on suffering that we experience because we are believers, because of our faith. But I think that we'll find what Peter says about this kind of a suffering relates to it all and what we deal with. So, the next thing that I want to talk about is in John chapter 15 and verse 20. We shouldn't be surprised. It says, we certainly have had plenty of warning. Jesus said, if they persecute me, they will also persecute you. So why does it come as a surprise when people say whatever they say, when we see it all happening across the world? Paul told Timothy, all who desire to live godly life in Christ Jesus, guess what? You're going to be persecuted. John wrote, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. And yet, time after time after time again, we're shocked and surprised. But it's almost like Jesus is saying to you, before you signed up for the course, he says, let me tell you something, it's not going to be easy. So let me say it this way, welcome to my world. As a follower of Christ, as a believer of my word, welcome to my world. Don't be surprised that people hate you. And following in my footsteps is not easy. But I need you to understand something. It may not be easy, but I want you to be encouraged because it also does something. And what it does is it brings you closer to me. It brings you closer to me. So he says, but rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. How many of us really feel that way? How many of us really feel that way? Because now, to most of us, fellowship does not imply suffering. Fellowship implies, you know, a picnic or a party. Because typically when you talk about fellowship, it ain't in terms of suffering. It's like, yeah, man, we got to get together, brother. We got fellowship. You know, we'll hang out in fellowship. But what about fellowship and suffering? What about sharing in the suffering of Christ? And let me tell you what our suffering does. Our suffering joins us with Jesus in a way that nothing else can. I know that to be true. You know that to be true. Think about it like this. When nothing draws you closer to God than when your health starts to fail. There's nothing that reminds you the brevity of life than when your health starts to fail. You know, when you try to breathe and your breathing ain't quite the same and you can't catch the air you once used to catch, or you waking up out of the bed and you ain't quite walking the way you used to walk, or yet you got a phone call or diagnosis that tells you you don't have long to live. I can rest assured of you that most of y'all attitudes change when you start going through that. I told you there's two ways I know he gets your attention, through your finances and through your health. Because if you ain't got no money and you poor and you struggling, you start saying something about, oh Lord. When you don't know when you're going to take your last breath, or if you're going to wake up in the morning because of your health or whatever you're struggling with or battling with, you start to call on Jesus a lot more than you used to when you thought that you had it all together. There's something about suffering that says, you know what? I no longer am in control. It's all of a sudden like a switch clicks that, oh, now the doctor's can, and now there's not a medication. Because when you thought you could, you was like, oh yeah, all I got to do is this, and I'll go to the doctor, and all I got to do is take my medication until the medication ain't working. Until the doctors can't tell you what's going on anymore, and there's no real clear-cut answer and diagnosis, and then you start asking the question, why? Then it's something it draws us. So let me illustrate it for you. So for most of us, we start on the other side, right? So it's us and then it's Christ. And the question is, how do we get from where we are to where Christ is? How can I get there? And there are lots of answers to that question, because we all know that if you can start reading your Bible, you can start singing, you can start spending time around other Christians, you can do a whole lot of other things, you know, share your faith, you know, go door knocking, do all these things, so on and so on. But for most of us, when we do all these things and it still seems like we're failing, that's Christ in us. There's still some separation. Because I'm reading my Bible, I'm going to church, I'm doing the things I'm supposed to do, but why do I still feel this? Peter wants us to understand that there's nothing that moves you closer than when you go through hard times. There's nothing that draws you closer to God than hard times. I developed some of my best relationships during COVID. Because nothing drew me closer to the people of God and the people of this congregation than when we thought that we probably would never be able to meet like this again. I know that you probably was, well, that's not a good example. I was going to say pull your hair out, but I know that you were toiling over this. I'm sorry, I really wasn't trying to be funny. Toiling over this. I'm sure you were too, Michael. So y'all trying to figure out what we could do. What we could do, like, how can we make this work? How can we keep the faith? How can we keep people trusting that we too believe and we're not as scared and we don't understand why and what's going on? But nothing drew us closer together than not knowing what was going to happen next. There was a lot of folk that got saved during COVID, I bet you. There was a lot of folk that pronounced their love for God because you probably thought that this was it. Because I'm going to be honest with you, I was concerned. It was millions of people dying, and they had no answers for it. And how many of us were trusting in God? How many of us were moving closer to God as a result of it? And my thing is, when you have been knocked down again and again, at some point you got to lay aside your pride, lay aside that sheer desperation that you have, and cry out to God for help. And this is what it should look like. You should say, I want this to be your will and not my will. And then we should be that close to Christ, in close proximity, because you put everything aside. You've said, I'm no longer in control. You are in control of it all. And I trust that God's intention is that our pain and suffering moves us from where we are to where Christ is. And that is the purpose and the point. Which brings me to my third. Suffering should lead us to a serious self-examination. It should lead us to a very serious self-examination. Now, starting in verse 15, it says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. And I think Peter wants us to keep in mind that not all of our suffering happens because of godliness. That's the other thing, because I know a lot of times you won't blame everything on God. God, why, how, and what did I do? Well, let me tell you what you did. You were disobedient. You decided to do your own thing. And you decided to make a mistake by trusting yourself instead of doing that. I know that when we go to the jail study, one of the things that I love doing, going to the jail study, that I notice and I hear most of them say is, I'm in here now, man. I'm starting to read my Bible. Not like I should, but I'm reading a little bit more than I do now. I bet you are. I bet you are. Because now you realize that you ain't in control. And now you got to answer to somebody else and tell you when to wake up, tell you when to go to sleep, tell you what to eat, when to shower, when to take a shower, unless you doing something good and you're a trustee and all of that. But for the most part, most of those men realize right from wrong. They realize from some way, somehow, mom and dad instilled something in me right from wrong. And most of them will admit that I've done wrong, I've chose the wrong path, and I got to do something different. But I did the crime, so I got to do the time. I'm telling you that one will regret the path they're taking if it is a self-inflicted wound. And a lot of times the suffering that goes on in our lives is not God's fault. It is a self-inflicted wound because we are disobedient. That's why he says it. He says, listen, the first three all make sense to me, right? He says, let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer. But Peter says also as a meddler. It doesn't kind of seem like it fits in with the other three. But what I do know is a meddler is a person that gets involved in folks' business. They are a self-appointed overseer of others' affairs. And all they do is meddle and talk and get involved. And he tells them that you shouldn't. So I'm telling you, if you're meddling, you've been in folk business and you meddling and some things start to happen to you as a result of this, don't complain. It's not God's fault. If you're suffering as a cause of disobedience and because you want to do the opposite of God's will, don't blame God. You need to look at yourself. But if you suffer as a Christian, that's a different matter. That's a whole different matter. Because in the first century, we all know that Romans were engaged in a worship of their emperor, and their emperor name was Caesar. And that type of worship, in fact, in many cities, those who were living there, those subjects were required to do the same thing. They had to utter these words, Caesar is Lord. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? I'm just saying, can you imagine that people in government comes around and they ask you who is Lord, and you have to make a decision whether you have to say Trump is Lord or Christ? And you've seen the persecution with your own eyes, publicly, privately, inadvertently. You know what happens to those who do not pledge their allegiance to the one who is in control at that time. Can you imagine that? That's what you have to proclaim at any point in time. You're going through the airport, but they just want to pick on you. Who is your Lord? Who do you serve? Who do you follow? And you got to say Trump or Christ. What would you do? This is the persecution that they had to face. The early Christians had to make a choice on what side they stood on, whether it cost them their lives or not. Now, that's a different kind of persecution, and it's a different kind of pressure. I want you to know that we should boldly proclaim that Jesus Christ is our Lord. And you have to start making a decision from this point on. Will you keep quiet, or will you proclaim it, or will you close your mouth in order to save yourself from trouble? Peter's answer is clear, because he says in the next verse, in verse 16, he goes, it says, let's not be ashamed. Let me go get there. It says, let not anyone suffer as a Christian. Let them not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. And I know for a fact where Peter was coming from, because we cannot forget that he denied Jesus three times. So I can sense and feel that there is some of that while you are writing this about what shame looks like as it pertains to proclaiming the gospel. Because let me tell you, proclaiming that Christ is Lord of your life. And I know what that looks like, because he was cussing folks out to say, no, I ain't got nothing to do with none of it. He lost it all. He forgot about it all in that moment, because the pressure was on and he knew what came with it. The suffering, the anguish and the pain. He saw Christ suffer. And you thought that I was going to sit here and say that, yeah, I used to roll with them people and I seen what that anguish and pain and suffering looks like. Peter lost his mind with cussing folk out. The name. That's the best way I can do this, what Peter said. I can't repeat what Peter said, but we know what Peter said was not uplifting the name of Christ. He did not stand firm in it. So then it tells us, for this is a time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and it begins with us. What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Let me tell you something. It's basically this. Because it will start with us, but it won't end with us. Verse 18, he asks the questions. What will be the outcome for those who don't know? Well, the answer is this. You're in trouble. You're in a world of trouble. God disciplined his children simply for one thing only, and that is to make us holy. If there is some suffering in your life, can't you just stop for a second and ask yourself, why is it that the suffering is happening? What is it that you want from me, God? What is your expectation from me? Why is it that I have to go through this testing? What about what I've shown you is, as I take this course, that I'm lacking in? Is it faith? Is it trust? Is it dedication? Is it me being fervent? Is it me being consistent? Why? Because there's a reason why he's trying to draw you out. He's trying to take all that was in you that is not holy, draw that out and put into you what is holy. We may suffer for a little while, but those of us of the household of faith and know who Christ is and you proclaim and you're obedient, you know that your suffering ain't going to last forever. You know what the reward is on the other side of this suffering. But those who don't know, I want you, just think about this for real. Those who don't know the Lord, we look at this world now, and I'm just saying, the only thing that was the best time of my life was the 80s. That's just me. There may be somebody and say, well, the 70s was happening, or the 50s, I don't know. But for me, it was the 80s. That was it. And after that, it's a blur. But what I do know is, if the world isn't the same way it was back then, and it wasn't all so great, and sin was in the world then, and we are where we are now, and you do not know God now, the closest thing that you get to heaven is this? Really? Your best memory is this world. Not heaven. Not eternity with the Father, not being in the kingdom of heaven with all of the things that come along with being in heaven with God, being next to Him, worshiping Him, praising Him, not in pain, no crying, no suffering. Your closest thing to heaven is this earth. What a shame. What a shame. And Peter is telling us, you will have nothing, absolutely nothing to look forward to after this is over. You will be separated from God forever. And suffering should lead us to some serious self-examination. So if you're suffering right now, you're going through something, you need to look deep down in yourself and ask God, what is it that you desire most from me? And last, not least, suffering teaches us to trust God. It teaches us to trust God. It says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. When trouble comes, and it will come sooner or later, we usually can't do much about the circumstances. Now, I want to use this as an example, but not to bring up anything. But I can only imagine, Colby, how you felt when you got the phone call about your son. Because it was nothing that you could do with your hands. It was nothing that you could come up with, concoct, put together to fix a situation that you had no clue about or what was going on, and it didn't make any sense. I can imagine getting a phone call about any one of you all or anybody in my family that something's going on and there is nothing, absolutely nothing I can do about it. But the one thing that I talked to my brother on the phone with that we could do and that we did was pray. That was the one thing that we could rely on that was in our control. And I believe that in the midst of our troubles, we can entrust and commit ourselves to a faithful Creator, as the scripture says. He is a faithful Creator. I know that when you're in the midst of it, it doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel comfortable. But let me tell you what the word entrust means, because it's actually a banking term, which means make a deposit. So what that means is, think about it this way. When you go to the bank and you make a deposit for your hard-earned money that you work for, sacrifice for, you argue with your wife for because you was working too long and doing all these things, you say, basically, I trust to you my money. I trust that you're going to hold on to my money for me that means something to me, that you're going to take care of it and make sure nothing happens to it. That entrust is what we need to have. So instead of trying to figure out how to solve our own problems, we need to say, Lord, let your will be done in my life. Now, granted, I understand that that's not easy when you're in the furnace. It's easy to say that to folk when especially when they're going through. Just pray about it. The Lord's going to be with you until you're in that situation. Will you say, Lord, let your will be done while you're in the fiery furnace? And it's turned up and it's hot and the pressure's on. Will you say that? But let me tell you something. What that means when you say, let your will be done in my life, you're saying whatever it is that you want me to see, Lord, help me see. Whatever direction it is that you're drawing me to or you're pushing me towards, Lord, let me not stumble. Let me not tarry. Let me move when you say move and move with fervor. Move expeditiously to wherever it is you're trying to get me to go. When we begin to pray like that, God will answer from heaven. And here's the kicker. Whether or not your circumstances change, we should. I'll say it again. Whether or not your circumstances change, we should. Because a lot of times we have an expectation and we pray a prayer asking God to do something we've already decided we wanted him to do. And that's not faith. If the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh. But what I do know is he knows better than any of us do. And to have that type of faith or trust will change you. Maybe not your circumstance. You may not keep the house. Your marriage may not be saved. Your children may continue to waver. They may never get back right. But what should change is you. I started off this lesson by talking about the fact of the question that we keep asking. And that question is why? It is frustrating that God doesn't give us an answer to that question. Why, Lord? Why? Why me? Why this? Why now? Why? Well, the problem is we're asking the wrong question. And I'm going to help you with it this morning. You remember in chapter 9 when the disciples asked, why was the man born blind? Why? I mean, you're Jesus. I mean, why is this happening when you are who you are and your father is who he is? But his answer was something amazing that changed my whys to something different. It is no longer why, but the question should be how. Listen to what I'm saying. How can my father's glory, instead of why, how can my father's glory be displayed in this situation? So when your loved one is laying on a hospital bed and it don't look good, instead of asking God why, you ought to ask him, how can I show others my faith and your will being done in my life so that they too can know who you are? And that's hard, but it's necessary. The answer to why ain't gonna help you no way. If you really think about it, what happened, even if you found out why. My mama was diagnosed with this. Why? Well, this is why. Okay. Now what? Did it change the situation? You just now know why. But knowing that God's glory can be displayed even in our brokenness, even in the midst of the turmoil in our lives, gives us hope in our circumstances. Not the answer to why, but how. How can I glorify you in the midst of this and no one understands and I could care less because I know that you are in control? The very fact that you trust God in the midst of your circumstances and suffering shows one thing only, and that is you know that God is in control. That's simply what that means. I know that you're in control. So all you have to start asking yourself is, how does my situation fit into the greater story of your redemption? That's what we need to be asking. How, Lord? Because even when we can't see how our pain fits into God's plan, scriptures promise us that it always does. And yet we doubt. He's already told you. Ain't nothing that you can ask for or do that I ain't gonna take it to the next level with. I'm gonna bless you exceedingly and abundantly above what you could think about. Whatever you can conjure up in your mind, I'm gonna go above and beyond that. If you just trust in me while you're suffering. So I want to encourage you this morning to change your question from where is God and why God to how. And maybe you never thought about how God can use what you're going through for his glory, but this morning I want you to start. And so you have an opportunity this morning to change that. And it is my prayer, beloved, may God help us use the moments of pain and suffering in our lives, not only to grow, but to glorify him. So if you're here this morning, I want you to understand that suffering for the cause of Christ is actually a privilege. It's not a burden. It's not something that we should be ashamed of, that we should run away from. Because that suffering does so many things to put us in close proximity to the Father. So if you're here this morning and you have made up in your mind that you no longer want to suffer for the cause of this world, but you want to suffer for the cause of Christ, you can put him on in baptism, live for him, die to yourself and live for him, be raised up as a new creature with a new mindset, with a new zeal for the love of God and his word and his will for your life. You can do that this morning if you are a Christian. And you've been questioning why. Maybe your faith has wavered. You have an opportunity this morning to make that right, to rectify that thing, to reconcile that relationship, repent, and be right with God. Or if you just need the prayers of the church, you just need someone to talk to encourage you. We have elders that will be more than willing. I'm more than willing. Brothers and sisters are here more than willing. Let's get together and suffer with the same mindset and fellowship. And understand that we're here for one another. This is why we come together, that we can make it. So if you're here this morning and you're subject to the invitation, please come now as together we stand and sing.